Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalypse Podcast. I'm Steve. He is...
What am I? I'm Larry. No, I'm Dr. Van Beek tonight.
You're Dr. Van Beek tonight.
Yeah. I'm sorry that I forgot what I was.
No, if nothing, you're a scholar, a fine gentleman, and my very good friend.
Yes. And the driver on the ambulance.
Well, let's not go there, shall we?
Not tonight, no.
My good friend, we are talking about Hebrews 10 tonight, which seems to be a continuation of Hebrews 9. Oh, yeah, that's pedantic, Steve. Thank you.
Everything's a continuation. Actually, 8, 9, and 10 are very closely tied to the point where he's shadows and things. So, yes.
Okay.
Yeah, and so we're going to get through this one, and then we're into 11, and 11 is the faith chapter that everybody loves.
Right.
So,
This is still the author just setting the table for that faith chapter in some way.
Yeah, right? but the bigger thing, the reason he spent so many chapters on this, that the author spent, is that this once for all, I think, it's not the main point, but this is a huge point that is trying to, that Jesus did this thing. You don't, people were going back to the sacrificial system.
Right.
You know, maybe we sacrifices, you know, this was in our Bible. This is what our parents did. This is what we do. Mm-hmm. You should still offer sacrifices. You know, maybe it's a whole bunch of priests that were about to lose their jobs.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, we don't have to offer sacrifices. Well, what are we going to do? All
that's right.
If we're not offering sacrifices.
Yeah. I didn't see the Roman. I didn't see the Roman government offering the CERB program. Did they? No, yeah. There's no CERB there.
So this is three chapters on one point.
Yeah. Cool.
All the points the same, right? Jesus came and...
Yeah.
But don't go back to what you were... Interesting.
Yeah. Folks, I should note, too, if you hear little cutouts, one of our internet connections isn't awesome, so sometimes some of the text cuts out. We're just going to go for it tonight because... You'll figure it out. You're smart people. Just fill in the words that are missing and you'll be fine.
Yes. Those aren't all expletives.
It's not that I'm having a stroke. It's So without further ado, let's jump in. I'll read the first paragraph and then we'll go from there. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleaned, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of the sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sin, take away sins.
Yeah, so that's just a repeat of the last chapter, right?
Yeah.
The law was a shadow. Remember we talked about Plato. There's the perfect in heaven, and everything is just an aspect of that, and it can't reach perfection like the perfect chair in heaven. Right. I just did an IT the other day, and we talked about the perfect computer system, which I don't even know if heaven can make that one work. as much as Steve Jobs tried with all people around him, yeah.
Ironically, now, of course, yeah, I was going to say, ironically, imperfection is what keeps me employed, though.
Oh, well, there is that, isn't there? There is it's Jobs for the rest of us. So anyway, so this is just a shadow. So he says, again, the law is just to show to come with Jesus. It was just a shadow of the perfect. It could not. The blood of bulls and goats could not be sins. And that's why they had to do it every year. Because I don't know. I lost my word, Steve.
It was going to be good. Whatever it was good.
It was going to be super.
Yeah.
So it was just a shadow of the thing to come. And it's impossible, he said, bloods of bulls and goats to take away sins. He said Jesus had to come for that. And that's the next three verses.
Okay. picking it up at 5 then. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and in sin offerings. You have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.
Right. And maybe keep reading down to 10.
Done deal. When he had said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasures in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These were offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we have all been sacrificed, or sanctified, I should say, through the body of the offering of Jesus Christ once for all.
Yeah, so again, God says, I did not ask you for sacrifice, right? There's way is better than sacrifice from way back. I want more than your money, I want your life, and right. That's Keith Green's song.
Nice.
And then he says, come to do your will as it is written in the scroll of the book, which oddly is Psalm 40, but it's Psalm 40 out of the Septuagint, not out of the Masoretic text.
Ah, interesting.
About such things.
Yes.
Yeah. The author of Hebrews was not bound to the Masoretes.
Right.
Of course, this is long before the Masoretes, but this is the form that was preserved in the Septuagint.
Right.
So anyway, yeah. So he says, I've not taken pleasure in your sacrifices or your burnt offering. You know, I've come to do your will. And then he says, this is done through Christ's body, which was sacrificed, sanctified the offering once and for all. So it's Jesus, again, that's all he's trying to say. Jesus' death on the cross is the end of sin. It actually covers our sins. I was going to say takes away our sins, but there's a big argument about whether your sins are taken away or just covered, right?
Right.
It's expiation versus propitiation, if anybody cares. And I know nobody does.
There's many scholars that care.
And when you're doing your degrees, that all becomes important. Afterwards, yeah. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
So we always said in Catholicism, they would say, they use the term expiation, removed. And in all the other churches, it's propitiation. That God looks at it as though your sins have been removed.
Okay.
Yeah, he's covered them. He hasn't. Yeah, it's kind of nice for those of us that are terrible sinners. It's kind of nice to remember that we mess up all the time.
Yeah, and there is a way that they can be covered over.
Yeah, and then he says, remember in the passages before, he says we can still come boldly to the throne, which is really nice because you really don't feel like you can.
No. Yeah. There's very few that boldly walk forward with that much shame.
Yeah, that boldly go where, you know, where no one has gone before.
Verse 11. That was a good diet. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, for which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
Thanks, Steve.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them. For after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Yeah. I will remember their lawless deeds no more, where there is forgiveness, the offering for sin. I almost thought he was going to say, if you sin willfully, there's no offering for that, because there is another place that suggests this is different. So So again, Jesus came. I love it. Jesus walked right into the throne room. Remember, we talked about that last week.
Right.
You can always go back to the last one that we did. Sat down at the right hand of God, and it was done. It was done for us. And that's what this author is trying to say. Look, it's been done. There's nothing you can do to redo this thing. It has been done. You don't have to. Christ, they meant nothing anyway. They were just preparing of Jesus. Did they mean anything? Of course they did. It was super meaningful. But the author is trying to say, but it was a preparation for the coming of Jesus. And we don't have to do this stuff anymore. Don't go back and do this stuff anymore.
Right.
You know, self-flagellation is not necessary.
Right.
For anybody that wants to whip themselves,
yep.
You know, to draw nearer to God. He's saying that stuff's not necessary. Right. I threw that in. That actually has nothing to do with this passage. Something more modern that you could do, you know.
I get where you're going with that, right? Everything was been completed by that one sacrifice.
Yeah, and you know, and that's why I don't beat myself up. Plus, I'm a terrible coward.
Well, I believe that you're experiencing it already by working in an academic institution, are you not?
This is a form of penance, isn't it?
Yeah.
I guess for all those who say they're not Catholic, yeah, look at where you are right now and what you're doing. This is purgatory.
Yeah. Right. Just, you know, maybe work with me on this one. Right on. All right, folks, picking it up at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
So that's beautiful, isn't it? So yeah. Now he says, my version said a call to persevere in faith, and the one that we're using now calls full assurance of faith. It's a little different.
Hmm.
But what the author is saying is, again, Jesus has done it all. He's done it all for us. So we can draw near and we can be assured, and our hearts are clean, and we're cleansed from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water. We are completely clean in Christ, which is lovely, right?
Yeah.
Song by Norman somebody who sang, you know, I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned. Completely wrong.
Yes.
But it was a good song of the 60s.
Yeah, it was a good song of the 60s, yeah. But theologically a disaster.
As bad as the Youngbloods singing One Toke Over the Line, Sweet. But but they were still glorious days, weren't they?
Yes.
What he's saying is Christ has made us clean. And I like what he does then, the author does. He says, let us stir up one another to good work. So talk to each other and get each other doing good works, like you and I do before.
Yes, nothing, yes. Nothing but sunshine and roses there the whole time.
The amount of guilt I just felt as I read that passage was incredible.
Oh, well, I think
then
I think
then
we're stirring each other up to, you know, we love the humor of it. There.
Yeah, well, there is that.
I'm trying to save it. Okay. Anyway, sorry, go ahead. I'm interrupting a good point.
No, and the author does the thing that I will use this every time. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other. So, by the way, as much as you want to watch the really good preachers on TV, and there really are some good ones, and as much as you want to just do everything online and on the internet, this is reminding us that we're really supposed to go to church.
Yeah.
And the reason we go to church is so that we can stir up one another to good work, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can be with one another, And that is why we go, that is why we're the church.
Yeah.
You know, and listen to the, you know, listen to guys like me, you know, rather than, you know, watching the Saddleback guy.
Yeah.
By the way, was just telling us in church on Sunday, the video that we have. So what we did is we combined them. We actually have the video of the Saddleback guy at our church, which is just glorious. And he was talking about how he was given 91% tithe that he started. Now he's at 91%. And he said, I'm not doing this to build. I thought, okay, I can live with that. I actually believe he wasn't. But I also thought I was doing pretty good to tithe at all. So he messed with me, though.
Yeah.
The guy. Anyway, all that he's saying here, go to church.
Yeah.
Hebrews is telling us, as much as you want to stay home and watch it on TV, actually take the time and go to church.
Yeah.
Except as much as you don't want to be with those people.
There's a tiny bit of truth in that.
Well, it's for 2 hours every Sunday. But really, that's what he's saying. Spend time, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Ah, the day of the Lord drawing near.
Right.
So even at the writing of Hebrews in the 60s, they were thinking about the coming of Jesus.
Yeah.
Nice.
Okay, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the
unbelievers. Yeah, maybe we shouldn't read this part.
Okay. Anyway, verse 32.
Yeah. Wow. Okay, keep going, Steve.
Okay. Sorry. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
And you remember that last verse in 31. That was the, was it John Wesley? That was his big sermon. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an.
Yes.
And they said when he preached that sermon, people were actually on the ground hanging onto the pews, feeling that they were being sucked right into hell. Now there's a person who knows how to hold an audience.
Yeah.
But he does say if we keep deliberately sinning, and this I don't know what to do with this because I know that I sin. Even though I know better, you know?
Right.
But I don't want to think that that means there is nothing for me there, right? And so what I have to say, because I don't want to think that, because I have sinned knowingly, you know? But he says there no longer remains a sacrifice. There's a very harshness to this and part of it. So there's a very stern warning here about living for Christ, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But Paul, Romans, he says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I continue to do. You know, the sinner that I am.
Yeah.
And there are people that say that's before salvation, but there are also those who I agree with, who say that's actually the normal experience of the Christian.
Yeah. And
I would
venture to say that's correct, right? Like I'd go with you on that one, 100%.
Yeah, and even though I am one who sort of believes you can lose your salvation, I that it's a very, very difficult thing to do.
Yeah.
Remember we talked about that earlier on in one of our earlier passages, that. You know, continually breaks down your relationship with God and with Christ until you say, "I want no more of this."
Yeah.
It's not a moment of anger or frustration when something horrible happens in your life, but it's a thing that builds over time.
Yeah.
But I still though I happen, and there are lots who don't believe you can lose your salvation, which is a great comfort to them as well. But I also think that the next verse in 32 kind of helps you to pull through. It is a stern warning, but then he kind of backs off, or the author does, she does, backs off.
32, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous shall live by faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Yeah. Although, unfortunately, even the stuff I did, I don't think I would do. You know, you had your in a way, and you know, you were joyful about the and accepted the plundering of your property. Deeper than us, Steve. I'm angry, and they haven't even touched my property yet.
That's right. I hate those guys. What are you talking about?
Yeah. Get off my. But we do, and you and I, Steve, we know that there's a reward for us, and all of the things that are happening, in a sense, don't matter because we're going to be with Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. And even though we don't want this stuff, it's going to be okay. I do like he says, in a little while I'm coming. So the New Testament writers and the New Testament believers had a very strong understanding that Jesus would come. And remember, as time went on, they had to start saying, look, he is coming. Jesus is coming, you know. Right. It's longer than we expected. You know, yes. I know the Thessalonians all went on and lived in a commune and, you know, they were nuts. And they started getting into all kinds of trouble when they did that, but they were waiting for Jesus to come. They thought, you know, by the end there, and these guys lived their lives expecting Jesus to come. And oddly, if we would live our lives that way, that it gets a little easier.
Yeah.
The early Pentecostals, really lived their lives thinking that Jesus was coming any day.
Yeah.
And I run into a few guys up here who are saying, yeah, I'm not so worried about all this stuff. This is the beginning of birth pangs. Jesus is coming. And I don't know that that's true. And you know that the way I see it all. However, it is the way we're supposed to. We are supposed to.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
That's such a true point, my friend. Such a true point. Like, even as we've endured 18 months or 24 months of COVID or whatever it is.
Oh, yeah. And in Yellowknife, on the school for two more weeks because they just want to be careful, and the pain of it, you know, the pain of going on and not knowing what you're supposed to be doing, and it is trying, isn't it?
Yeah,
it really is trying. Now he says, but my righteous one shall live by, and if he shrinks back, I have no pleasure in him. That's actually that's a quote from the main place. That's a quote from is Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2:4. You remember, even though there'd be no sheep in the fold and no, you know, trusting God.
Yeah.
And there's all that stuff that goes on with that. And in that, he says, the righteous one shall live by faith. Some say the righteous one shall live by the faith in the one. But the idea is that you trust in God, and that's how you live your life. Right. No matter what happens, that's how. And you and I are going to get, because I know you well enough to know that actually a better man than I am. But I will get very angry, often very upset. But when in the process, I'll continue to live for Christ. I I expect and I hope. Yeah. And I always have.
Yeah. 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 Well, and I think you've reminded me of that. I mean, throughout the times that if we don't believe that God is on the throne, why are we doing any of this? Why?
Yeah.
Why? This is all meaningless. So it's such a great point that if this was it, well, sure, we'd have good reason to be upset. But this isn't it.
This isn't it. This isn't, careful how I say things. This is not what it, right? This is not what it's all about.
Yeah.
And Lynn reminds me of that all the time. But we are not those who shrink back, but and to be destroyed. We are those who have faith and persevere in our souls, in their souls. So the author finishes off again. I gave you this unbelievably stern warning, but at the end of it, I want to remind you that that's not us. We're dead. So come with me. Paul would say, come with me. Let me be your example. Live as I say that, because I just don't have that kind of nerve.
Yeah.
You know, live like me. Well, who wants to live like you, Larry? I mean, that's ridiculous, man. Nobody wants to live like that. But Paul had enough confidence to say, if you live like me, you'll be okay.
Yeah.
And this author says, we're going to continue on and we're going to live for Christ. So let go of the things that upset you and the things that you've done wrong, and you know, ask for forgiveness in Christ. I think that's probably the way we would say it at the end.
Folks, there's nothing better to end with than that. My friend, that was great. Folks, thank you for watching or listening. That's really what I meant to say. If you've watched, thank you for staring at whatever device you were listening at this. that's great. Might want to get that checked out, by the way. We'll be back in a week's time. Until then, I was Steve, he was Larry, and this was the Apocalypse Podcast.